Good morning, Bridge Online. I am Pastor Nate Strobel, pleased to be one of your hosts today. Welcome to this space where the bridge happens at St. Paul's in Muskego. A pleasure to have you with us as we wrap up the fourth of our sermon series entitled Unexpected. But as we do that, I want to let you know that there's an online host for Facebook. It's Sally Wallner's involved with that, and I think Sarah Bradley is on board this week as well. So feel free to interact with them online. And I'm here in-house helping to host you online, but also helping host the house. So always a privilege and a pleasure to be with you. Tonight, Awaken Alive is having their next conversation for 18 to 25-year-olds, talking about changing the narrative, taking capture our thoughts captive to the very words of Christ, thinking differently, listening and living differently as we listen to the voice of our Savior God. So go on to awakenalive.com tonight, 6:30, for this online discussion designed for 18 to 25-year-olds. Also, Following the Promise, I am entering week 5 of the latest version of Following the Promise. Believe it or not, this morning at our 7:45 service at church, a young couple came on board. They're going to watch the 4 videos and catch up and join us Tuesday night. You can still do that. Just email me, nstrobel@stpmuskego.org, or text me, 414-426-8236. A pleasure to have you with us to learn about our Savior Jesus. If you are inclined to support the ministry of the Bridge, as so many of God's people are doing in this COVID time, please go to stpaulsmuskego.org/give and find there how to give through texting, text to give, or through online, or just the email or the mail at mailing address to send in a hard copy check. We'd love to have you support what we're doing to God's glory. And now we head into the Unexpected series, week 4, looking at how our God is surprises us with some unexpected things. Week 1, we asked the question, is God unfair? Week 2, is God inconsistent? Last week, is God permissive? And today, is God biased? And the answer to all those questions was yes, and we've been figuring out why. So Pastor Pete's our message bringer, looking at Matthew 22, 1 through 14. Maybe you want to prep your Bibles or your iPhone set to go to follow along with that text. I'll read it between the first and second songs today. And our next sermon series starting next week is entitled, When is This Going to End? And it's a 4-week end times series as the church focuses on the end of the world and how God's people prepare ourselves to live through it and prepare to welcome Jesus on the last day when he appears. Alex Bennett is our worship leader today. Pastor Pete, our message bringer. As I said, the songs of the band are there before you on the screen. We'll kick off with Your Grace is Enough, Alex leading the way. God's blessings on worship to the joy of our hearts and therefore to the glory of his holy name. See you in a minute.
Sinner's restless heart.
Song and the worship for the day. Good morning, Bridge in-house. We welcome people online before as we roll into the last of our sermon series on unexpected things from our God. And today, Pastor Pete will help us wrestle with, is God biased? As we do that, our next song is There Was Jesus, right? Little Dolly Parton and Zach Williams. Right, there you go, okay. But to lead into that, I'm going to read Pastor Pete's message text from Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. Let's listen in and see where we're headed. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." This is God's word. As you think about it during our next song, ponder how you and I were those on the highways and byways whom Christ has invited in. Alex, back to you.
Every time I try to make it on my own, every time I try to stand and start to fall, and all those lonely roads that I have traveled on, there was Jesus. When this life I built came crashing to the ground, when the friends I had were nowhere to be found, I couldn't see it then, but I could see it now. There was Jesus. In the wedding, in the searching, in the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been, for this man who needs amazing kind of grace, for forgiveness and a price I couldn't pay. I'm not perfect, so I thank God every day. There was Jesus. In the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it or couldn't see it, there was Jesus in the mountains, in the valleys.
There was Jesus.
In the shadows of the alleys,
there was Jesus.
In the fire, in the blood,
there was Jesus.
Always is and always was. No, I never walk alone. You've always been in the way.
There was Jesus.
is our God like? Eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present. These belong to God and to God alone. But in the parables of Jesus, he reveals characteristics that God designed for us to share in, qualities we reflect back to the world around us. He's gracious. Constant. Patient. Impartial. As we talk about what God is like and not like, may he give us the strength and wisdom to look, think, and act more like Jesus. May we, more and more, do the unexpected as we live out our relationships with others.
Good morning, everybody here at the Bridge. And for those of you who are online, great to have you worship with us. You like my outfit? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's nice, huh? It is not a dress. It's a thawb. T-H-A-W-B. We'd call it a tunic. Now, I'm going to explain why I'm wearing a thawb just a little bit later, but I needed to start this way because it's really hard to shimmy in, you know, once the service starts. So I just have to start this way. But I'd like to ask a question of you. Have you ever received a wedding invitation that you just kind of put aside and did not answer or respond to right away? Because you were hoping that you would come up with a good excuse not to go. Oh, good. I see a few people nodding their heads. At 9:15 service, I was the only one. Boy, did I feel lousy, let me tell you. So, what is a good excuse not to accept a wedding invitation? I got a headache. Anybody else? You, those of you who are online, you can just type in some suggestions. I'm out of town. I got to walk the dog. I don't know many people. The distance is too far. Those are all good excuses compared to the one that is most honest. I just don't want to. You've never been that good a friend anyway. Could you imagine writing that on RSVP? I don't think so. That's a little bit too honest. But that's the real life issue that Jesus is dealing with in the parable of the wedding banquet or the wedding garment. He's talking with his adversaries. It's Tuesday of Holy Week, just a couple of days before he suffers and dies for all of us. And he's in the temple courts. And as he's teaching there, he's telling all of these stories, directed especially to the Jewish leaders to call them to repentance. And so he tells this story about a king who prepares a marvelous wedding banquet to celebrate the wedding of his son. And the parable begins with what I call biased invitations. Biased invitations because God has a bias toward the Jews. Now that sounds really wrong, doesn't it? Does our God show racial bias? It sure seems that way, doesn't it? You see that already in
the first promise that God gives to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God narrows his focus down just to Abraham, the father of the Jews. Prior to that, chapters 1 through 11, God is dealing with the whole world. He's dealing with the flood and the Tower of Babel. But in Genesis chapter 12, he narrows it down to just to Abraham's family. He gives the promise to Abraham. And then really the whole Old Testament is all about Abraham's family. And it seems like God is neglecting the rest of the world. It certainly seems like God is giving preferential treatment to the Jews. And that's certainly the thought in that first wave of invitations that go out in that parable. He sends out the invitation to those who have already been invited. Come, the wedding banquet is ready. The Apostle Paul talks about this bias that we see in God. In Romans chapter 9, he says, theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah. Now, before we really think about God as being biased, it's important for us to understand, why did God give preferential treatment to his Old Testament people? Was it that God was just concerned about that race of people and he didn't care about the rest of the world? God's plan is already revealed in that first promise that he gave to Abraham to be the father of the Israelite nation. God promised that through your offspring, all clans of the world will be blessed. Chapter 11 talked about how the clans of the world are scattered because of the Tower of Babel. But God says, it's my plan to focus on this one nation so that you can be my tools to proclaim this good news to the rest of the world. And God's Old Testament people should have known and understood that. They sang it in their hymn book for 1,500 years. For example, in Psalm 9, proclaim among the nations what he has done. God wasn't just concerned about you Israelites. The nations are to hear through you. All the family of the nations will bow down before him. All nations will be blessed through him. Declare his glory among the nations. And finally, praise the Lord, all you nations. God's plan all along was to use the Israelites to declare his praise to the world. That's why they got preferential treatment. Jesus didn't say salvation is for the Jews in John chapter 4. He said salvation is from the Jews. And then from that Jewish race that God showed preferential treatment in the Old Testament, all the world was to know. Now, the reason why I mention this is Jesus could have just told this parable to the Jewish leaders that day in the temple courts, and we would have never known about it. But the Holy Spirit chose to preserve this story for us. So there's an application for us as well. And as I think about the preferential treatment that the Jewish leaders experienced, you know, all the spiritual benefits that they received, I think I'm an awful lot like them. I think God has a bias toward me, that he's given me some preferential treatment. And maybe many of you would have to say the same. For example, I grew up in a Christian household. I learned from little on, Jesus loves me. I grew up in a church body that believes the Bible is God's inspired word, that all of the Bible is true. And so I grew up with a worldview that said God can do miracles. And so when I read about Jesus feeding the 5,000 or Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, there aren't questions in my mind. It's just, this is my worldview. God has given me that preferential treatment for the last, I'm not going to tell you how many years, so that I'm right where I'm at right now. God be praised. And many of you here and those of you who are online would have to say the same thing. You know, I've received some incredibly preferential treatment from God. I've been blessed spiritually in ways that many people haven't. And not just spiritually, but materially too. You know, for those of us who live in the United States or some other country that where you have material possessions that are in abundance compared to generations past, wouldn't you say we have preferential treatment? Just let me give you an example. You know, it's going to get colder, right? I'm not worried about being cold, no matter how cold it gets this summer or this winter, because I've got a house with a furnace. Generations past didn't have that comfort, did they? We just kind of take it for granted. I have preferential treatment. I have luxury that generations past couldn't have imagined. So why is it that God has this bias toward us? Well, the Apostle Peter reminds us of this bias when he says, you are a chosen people, but then he goes on and explains why God has this preferential treatment for us, not so that we can just luxuriate in it, but we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. It's not wrong to just celebrate that God has blessed us in ways that he has not chosen to bless others. But as you recognize that bias towards you, recognize that to whom much is given, much is required. You know, it's at this point, when I used to teach the Following the Promise Bible study that Nate teaches now, a discussion would come up that kind of talked about God's bias. Now, we never use that terminology in the Bible study, but whenever we would come up with the idea, you know, we'd talk about that there's only one way to be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And somebody would say, well, you believe that because you were raised that way. See, you received preferential treatment. But what about those children who are growing up in a Muslim household? They aren't hearing the same thing that you did. What about them? And it's at this point that I would typically talk about Christian stewardship, the management of our life and our finances in the membership Bible study. Because why has God given us the preferential treatment that he has? So that we can be his tool to proclaim his praises to people who don't have the spiritual benefits that we've experienced. And when you think about stewardship and Christian life from that perspective, it challenges you. What is ever enough? What can I do more? What can I do more in my offerings? What can I do more in my life so that I use what God has given me to declare his praises, because I don't want anybody to be lost because they didn't hear the invitation. Jesus closes that first part of the parable with this frightening summary. They paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. I call this a frightening ending because this doesn't just apply to the Jewish leaders. It applies to us too. We who have received preferential treatment, we who have received that first wave of invitations, how easy is it for us to just kind of go, I'm just going to leave it on the table right now. I really don't want to respond right now. There's things that I want to do. There's things that I don't want to give up. I'll just put it off for a little while. History reveals how frightening this passage is. Martin Luther called it the gospel rain shower. That when people who have received the preferential treatment of our God, who have been richly blessed spiritually, take that invitation for granted, God will move that gospel rain shower on. History records that the Eastern Mediterranean experienced that marvelous gospel rain shower for a generation or two after Jesus' time, and then the gospel rain shower moved more towards Southern Europe, and then it moved towards Northern Europe, and then to North America, and sadly, our culture is taking this invitation for granted by and large, and it appears that our Savior is moving that gospel rain shower someplace else, to Africa, to Asia. When I read this part of the parable about this whole idea of a biased invitation, that I have received preferential treatment from God, it makes me appreciate the second half of the parable, where Jesus talks about the unbiased invitation, where just anyone and everyone is invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Jesus said, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." Oops. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. The bad as well as the good. Come as you are. I don't care who you are or what you have done. You are welcome at my feast. This was a completely unbiased invitation. And this is the unbiased invitation that we get to share. It's this unbiased invitation that gives confidence both to the inviter and to the invited. To the inviter, as we carry out our roles, proclaiming God's praise, assuring people of forgiveness, we can have absolute confidence that no matter who we're talking with, no matter what they have done, no matter what their background, no matter what they're involved in right now, we have a Savior who loves them and who wants them at His eternal wedding feast in heaven. And this gives confidence to the invited, no matter what they have done, no matter who they are, this invitation is for them. This is what we call universal atonement, that Jesus died for everybody. It's what what John the Baptist proclaimed when he pointed at Jesus and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Apostle Paul emphasizes that when he talks about his ministry and our ministry. He says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. In 1 Timothy, he says, God wants all people to be saved. He died for all. When I'm talking with somebody in my study, counseling them, it's not uncommon for me, as I just recognize that they're struggling with whatever it is that is causing them, filling them with shame, pain that has been inflicted on them, or pain that they have inflicted, and they just feel so dirty. I'll just ask them, can you pinch yourself? You know, and do you feel that? And so, oh, good. If you feel that, then you're part of the world, and the Lamb of God died for you. The invitation is for all. What a comfort that is for us as we recognize the times that we have put God's invitation on hold and said we want to do our own thing. The parable ends then with what I call a hook. You know, Jesus could have just ended the parable with the wedding banquet was full. But no, he goes on and talks about this wedding garment thing. When the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked them, "How did you get in here without wearing wedding clothes, friend?" The man was speechless. What is this wedding garment? You know, there's this unbiased invitation, come as you are, but you can't stay that way. You have to wear the right clothes. What? That's a biased selection. But there's good news in that biased selection. Friend, why aren't you wearing the wedding garment? What is this whole idea of a wedding garment? Well, that's why I'm wearing this thob. You see, one of our members, Dan Elwing, his brother served our country in Saudi Arabia for about 3 years. And while he was there, he got to know a member of the royal family. And he was invited to a royal wedding. And he received a wedding garment. You see, if a king invites you to his wedding, he will give you a wedding garment so that you're properly dressed. Now, when I tried this on yesterday to make sure that it fit, my wife says, "Where did you get that thing?" I said, "I wear it every year when we have the Living Nativity. You know, when I play the innkeeper, I'm always wearing this thob, this tunic." "I've never seen it." Well, that's because when I'm wearing this, I'm almost naked. This is kind of the undergarment. The wedding garment is actually this. The king wants to give us a wedding garment that covers our nakedness. What is that wedding garment? Right now, I am reading through Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 23, our Savior is called the Lord our righteousness. The wedding garment that the Savior wants to give us is his justifying righteousness. Now, let me explain that to you. This whole idea that God looks at us and says, because of what Jesus has done, because of his righteousness, his perfection, you are absolutely holy in my sight. And that's illustrated so powerfully in Jeremiah 31. I already recorded this. It'll be, I think, on Wednesday that we'll read through Jeremiah 31. And Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, "O virgin Israel." And the reason why this shocks me is Jeremiah has just convicted God's people of spiritual prostitution for the last 20-some chapters. How can he call the nation of Israel virgin pure? How can you reclaim your virginity after you have soiled yourself with prostitution? It's because the Savior gives us the wedding garment that we need. Christ, our righteousness. You know, just before the bridge, we always celebrate the Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's Supper, as we receive the wine, we're reminded that this is the blood of the new covenant. And it's in Jeremiah 31, the same chapter where Jeremiah explains what that new covenant is that's sealed to us in the blood of Christ that we receive in the Lord's Supper. In Jeremiah 31, he says, this new covenant is that he will remember our sins no more. That you and I don't have to come before our God naked. That he sees all of the sins and guilt that we're ashamed of. No, he clothes us in the perfect righteousness of Christ. You are virgin pure in his sight. Come as you are. It's an unbiased invitation. But you can't stay that way. Come and receive this marvelous forgiveness, no matter what you've done. And as you and I experience that forgiveness, we also experience something else, a change. That new covenant in Jeremiah 31, that new covenant that's sealed for us in the Lord's Supper, there's also this promise. God says, I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, acknowledge the Lord, for they will all acknowledge me. When you and I experience this marvelous forgiveness, the Lord works a change in our hearts. His will becomes our will. And we want to live our lives as in service to him. We want to fulfill God's plan. He has given us preferential treatment so that others will know, Lord, how can I be used by you to proclaim this good news? This is what I call his sanctifying righteousness. You see, in Christ, you are properly dressed for the wedding supper of the Lamb, perfectly forgiven, and he is changing you. Now the parable ends with another frightening statement. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. What if I'm not one of the chosen? Many are invited, but few are chosen. He closed this parable with again an invitation to look into our own hearts. And so I would invite you to join with me in just a time of personal confession. And at the end of that personal confession, we'll join in a corporate confession of sins where we join together and say the same words. We're all the same. But what is it that you've done, that you've said, you've thought? What is it that has happened to you, perhaps, that just makes you feel so dirty that you can't possibly be one of those who is invited to the feast? What is it that Satan is using to convince you that what's waiting for you is that weeping and gnashing of teeth, that eternal punishment of hell? What is it that you think, I need to hide from God because I can't be honest? When was those times that you received an invitation from God and you pushed it off and said, God, not right now. I want to do my own thing. What is it that makes you unworthy to attend the wedding supper of the Lamb? Let's open our hearts to our God. We'll just be quiet now for a minute and just ask you to privately confess that burden to your God as well. Let's confess together. Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins. And trusting in my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. God does the unexpected. He announces to each of us that he has prepared a wedding garment, Christ's righteousness. He sees you clothed in that garment. He sees you perfectly forgiven. You are perfect and holy in his sight.
Under.
to reach you in the middle of the hardest fight. It's true, I will rescue you. Oh, I will rescue you.
Can we pray? Let's bow our heads. Great God and Father, you invited us to the wedding supper of your Son. What are we to do with this biased invitation? You so love us that you gave us your Son, Jesus, to die for us. You have personally given to us the forgiveness of our sins through the waters of holy baptism, the declaration of our sins forgiven in confession and absolution. And as the Creator and Savior God, you have wholeheartedly spoiled us in this world in which we live. As Pastor Pete reminded us, we will go home to houses warmed by furnaces. We will go home to refrigerators filled with food. We'll go home with thoughts of how to diet to lose some of the weight because we are so well fed by you. We are privileged people, fat on the blessings of our Creator, but more importantly, fat on the blessings of our spiritual God and King. We have been privileged to be here today to hear the truth of our Savior Jesus applied to my heart, to the heart of each of us, so richly blessed with the forgiveness of sins. Biased is your invitation. As we've already confessed and received your forgiveness, Lord, help us to live every day knowing that when we have left the wedding invitation, sit on the table for a time, that you have privileged us to take it up again through forgiveness. And joyfully, we are here today, properly clothed with the forgiveness of sins. Heavenly Father, what to do with the unbiased invitation that you give to in the entire world, inviting all to come? Well, you ask us to shine for you as your children and share the invitation with the world that you are for all people. And as all of us want to focus on ourselves and say, I am not worthy to come, you tell us to focus the world on your Son, Jesus. And to put place on them in his name the wedding garment, the forgiveness of sins, that they might join us too as your people, gathered around the table of your new covenant, the forgiveness of sins given to us in Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for being a God of the biased invitation and the unbiased invitation, and for giving us the ability to understand it and to share it and to teach it to all the world. So thank you for your richness to us today. And now, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you to hear the prayer that he taught us, the prayer we call the Lord's Prayer, words for us on the screen. We pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And before we close, just a couple of announcements for us to take along with us for our day before we receive the blessing of our God. Dave, if you could put the announcement slides up for us to see. There we go. So, I'm in the middle of a Following the Promise class, four lessons in. Just this morning, first service, a young couple came to 7:45, and I gave them two binders with the notes, and they're going to watch the videos and catch up and join us Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, 7 to 8:15. God's work is still being done. The invitation is being sent. People are hearing and coming. If you'd still like to be involved, people here are online, friends and family members of ours. Invite them, bring them, be a part of Following the promise of Jesus from before the creation of the world to the halls of heaven. God wants us all to be a part of it. Tonight, 6:30, is the next Awaken Alive conversation designed for 18 to 25-year-olds. I think anybody could really zoom in if you wanted and have a conversation about changing the narrative with a young woman, Amber L.B. Swenson, who's going to talk about taking captive the thoughts in our hearts and minds and making them obedient to the word of Christ and trust and faith. And so changing the narrative of how we live. And finally, if you have been blessed as I have been with being a part of this ministry, The Bridge at St. Paul's, and you would like to support this ministry for the saving of souls and the spreading of the invitation, go to stpaulsmuskego.org/give, and you'll find all ways to give, from texting to give, through the website, the old-fashioned way, in the mail, to the office address. Feel free to join us in supporting this ministry of sharing the invitation of Jesus Christ with the world. And next week, we begin a new sermon series, 4 weeks in a row, looking at the end times of this world. How do we prepare ourselves to live in the end days of this life and waiting to welcome Jesus home to heaven? When is this going to end? The suffering in this world, the heartache of this world, even as we live so richly blessed. So join us for 4 weeks, starting next week, Pastor Pete opens. And finally, band, thank you very much for your work for us today, leading us into the throne room of the King and sharing with us the good news of salvation. Give them a round of applause in the middle of this. And now receive with believing hearts the blessing of our God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. Go now and live as wedding guests of the King. Band, sing us home.
The church is like a hospital, right? How many times have we made that comparison? It's a place for the people to get better. It's a place for the sick and those who need it. And yet, it's really easy for us to forget that. We can jump out into the world, and it's real easy to sit with these gospel lessons that we have on our shoulders and forget that everybody else who's out there in the world, they've been saved too. They've been given all the same grace that we have. And it's up to us to follow the perfect example that we've been given. Jesus set that example for us. Doesn't matter who you are, God treats us the same with that unbiased. And it's up to us to try and lead by that example. And we sing with this song going into it. This is Live Like That. Stand with me as we sing our last song for today.
Sometimes I think, what will people say of me when I'm only just a memory, when I'm home where my soul belongs? Was I loved when no one else would show up? Was I Jesus to the least of us? Was my worship more than just a song?
I wanna live like that.
Point to
God's richest blessings on your week. Go out there and be a light to the world. Take care.